John chapter 3. And we'll read the first 18 verses. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that which we know, and testify that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Again, that's God's infallible word. It can't be wrong. Jesus says we must be born again, then we must be born again. Well, we looked this morning at the Lamb that was a man. Tonight it's the man that was the Lamb. The man that was the Lamb, and is the only man who could ever be the Lamb of God. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ talking about himself. He's talking to a man who should have known better, who was a teacher and a leader in the Jewish nation, in the Sanhedrin. But Jesus here is talking about what must come to him. And this is the only man. Because Peter tells us in his epistle that he was without sin and there was no guile found in his mouth. This is the only man whom God could use as a lamb for sacrifice. That's why I get so much out of Genesis chapter 22 and Leviticus chapter 17, where it tells us there, and the more I read it, the more I see that God, the eternal God, sovereign God, is offering himself. for sinners, for people like you and me. Do you think he needs me? Do you think he needs you? Of course he doesn't. There was the eternity. There was only God in eternity, the three of them, in harmony. Jesus says that he was his Father's daily delight. The picture there is face to face. You can imagine the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit face to face. Never turning from each other. Always in eternity, face to face. And we find that this God, who needs nothing, who needs no one, wants. He wants. And what does he want? He wants to show his glory. And he can't show his glory amongst the Trinity, because they are each one the glory. So how can he show his glory? Well, there's only one way that God can show his glory, and that's to show it to something or someone. And that's when the creation in the mind of the Trinity was thought up. But within that creation, as we know, there was the sin was allowed. God is not the author of sin. God did not create sin. God in his wisdom allowed sin because it was part of the showing of his glory and that he would save people who were sinners. If you're saved tonight, it's only because God wanted to show something of his glory. Think of prayer about the sun and the moon reflecting it. That's what his creation is. It's a reflection of God's glory. We, as Christians, are a reflection of God's glory. How can the world know something about God if they don't see something in us? And this is the man. Here's the man who's talking to Moses and saying that he must be lifted up. We see the word there must used on a number of occasions. You must be born again. You must come to faith. For without faith it's impossible to please God. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As I said this morning, here's the son who is daily his father's delight. I can't imagine what it was like. I know what it is to have delight at times, but it's only for a short period, but there it's eternity. But then we find these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And four questions come to me when I was thinking about this afternoon. Why was he forsaken? If he was in eternity his father's daily delight, why was he forsaken? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Sent him into the world, his daily delight. So why would the Father forsake the Son? Abraham didn't. Isaac said, Father. And Abraham said, here am I, Son. He answered him right away. So why was he forsaken? Well, the scripture tells us that God cannot look on sin. Jesus becoming a sinner? Of course not. But he was made sin. He was given our sin. He was made sin who knew no sin. Jesus never ever became a sinner. He never ever became what I was. so that I could become like he is. This is why the Father forsook the Son, because when he laid the iniquity of us all upon his Son, all that the Father saw in the Son on that cross was sin. As black as hell. And he couldn't look upon his Son. Even though he was his daily delight in eternity, here in time, he took upon himself the punishment. And what a punishment that was. No wonder he was a man of sin. He was a person of sin. I like to refer to him not as a man of sin, but as a person of sin. Because even as a boy, he would have been not a person of sin, sorry, of sorrow. I made a mistake by saying that. Not sin, sorrow. He was a boy of sorrow. Can you imagine him growing up as a young child and not doing what other children do? Can you imagine him being as a teenager, not doing what other teenagers do? He would have been mocked all his life. It wasn't just on the cross, it wasn't just in Gethsemane that he was a man of sorrows. He was a person of sorrows. Why was he forsaken? Because he took upon him the sin of all his people. All his people. All his people. Can you grasp that he took it all? How many people since Adam have been born, and how many people will be born? How many myriads upon myriads of people? And all their sin was put upon him. And he was the only man that could ever bear to be the Lamb of God. The second question that came to me was, why was he on a cross? Could his Father not just send him down here to do good works? People would believe him. Could he not just send him down here to preach the gospel? People might believe him. Why did he have to go on the cross? Because it was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was decided in eternity that this is the way that he should give his life. Why was he on a cross? A terrible cross. The worst type of death for the worst type of criminals. And he was amongst them. I could only put it down to love. That God loved me so much that he was willing to do this to his own dear Son. God so loved the world. And the scripture says that God loves me with an everlasting love. And God is love. It's not that God has love. It's that God is love. His essence is love. So what a love he must have had for me and for all those who he went to the cross for. Why was he forsaken? Because he was made sin for us. And why was it on the cross? In one sense, it was so that he could be exposed. He was exposed to the world. And the blood was shed. It was prophesied that they would pierce his hands and his feet. It was prophesied that the sword would go into his side. It had to be fulfilled. Jesus said to his disciples that the scriptures have to be fulfilled. It had to be the cross. And the more I think about the cross, the more I see myself at the foot of the cross, pleading, Lord, It's for me you're there. It's for me. Have you ever said that? Have you ever been to the foot of the cross and said, Lord, this is all for me? And thirdly, why was he there? And why was he here? Why was he here? Could God not speak from heaven and save people? Change their lives? Change their hearts? Change their attitudes? Could he not just speak from heaven? He had to be made in the likeness of his brethren, that he could experience what we go through. That's what it tells us there in Hebrews chapter 4, I think it is, or Hebrews chapter 6, in one of the chapters. He was made like unto his brethren. He's not a high priest that can't have feelings. He had to come and experience what it was to be like, or to live amongst sinners, even though he was without sin. Why was he here? Because he wanted to come and to see his people. It tells us in the Old Testament that he came on many occasions. He had a borrowed body, and he came just for a time. That time he spent with Abraham and other ones, Manoah. He spent that time just with them, but it was a set time, it was a set body that was prepared for him. But in the New Testament, he actually took upon him a permanent body. Christ is in heaven this night with a body. We have in heaven on our behalf a man with a body. Why was he here? He came here to conquer death. Listen to what John tells us. In John chapter, the first epistle, in chapter 3. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins. He had to take upon a body that he could experience pain and suffering. He was manifested to take away our sins, but in him was no sin. And then in verse 8 it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He could have done it from heaven, yes. But he would never experience death. He would never experience coming back from the dead into life. And that's one way that he could conquer Satan, is to conquer death. Because it was Satan that introduced sin. And the wages of sin is death. So he had to come. He had to be born of a woman. He had to be a man that he might experience those things that we experience. And he does. And in some mysterious sense, he still does. For we can grieve the Holy Spirit by our actions and our words. And then the fourth question that I ask myself is, why are we here? Why are we here? Not in the church. Why are we here? Why have we been born? Why have we been created? That God might lavish upon his people his love. That God might share something of that glory. Jesus said in his priestly prayer, when he was praying to his Father in John chapter 17, that he has given us his glory. That he wants us to be with him. In chapter 17 verse 24, My will is that they would be with me. Why? That they might behold my glory. You're going to hold his glory. You're going to behold it. Just like John said in Behold the Lamb of God, it's to look and to see. And then, all this work, did he do this work alone? Did he work alone? Well, the scripture tells us he died alone. But did he work alone? My salvation and our salvation is a triune salvation. John 3:16 tells us something of the works of the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Father was involved in the work of salvation. The Son, in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, tells us there that the Son was involved in the work of salvation. And this is what we read in verse chapter 20 and verse 28. Even so, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So the Father was involved in the work of salvation. He was involved in that he gave his Son, he sent his Son. Those terrible words, he forsook his Son. He delivered up his Son, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. He delivered him up. It's as though he brought him and handed him over. That's what it is to deliver. When the postman comes, he delivers a letter. He has something in his hand and he gives it to you. It's the same idea here, that God delivered up his Son. He brought him and handed him over that he might give his life a ransom for many. And what about the Holy Spirit? Well, in John chapter 16, it tells us there that even the Holy Spirit was involved in our salvation. And it tells us there in verse 13 and 14 of John chapter 16, where it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." Yes, my dear friends, Jesus died alone, but he never worked alone. It was a triune salvation. The Father gave the Son came, and the Holy Spirit came to reveal him. Aren't you rejoicing tonight that the Holy Spirit has been sent? Jesus says to his disciples, if I don't go away, it's inevitable that I go away. If I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. It's as though Jesus was saying, only one person of the Trinity at a time can be on the earth. He's there with his Father, seated at the right hand of his Father. The Holy Spirit is on earth in the hearts of believers. The Holy Spirit's in your heart if you're a believer. He dwells there because God has done something to your heart. And he tells us in the Old Testament that I'll give you a new heart. I'll take out your stony heart and I'll give you a heart of flesh, a flesh that is able to love. That's what the world needs today. It needs to have love. The world spells love, L-U-S-T. That's love. L-U-S-T. That's love. But the Christian's love is spelled L-O-V-E. Because his Father is love. He's the only man that could ever be the Lamb of God. He's the only man who can ever take us home. said this morning, there was three things that we need to do. We need to hear him. We need to look at him. And we need to consider him. And it made me think of Song of Songs chapter 5. And this is what the Shulamite says concerning the one that her soul loves. In chapter 5 and verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. His mouth is most sweet. The Bible says, God says, in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, hear ye him. And the Shulamite says, his mouth is so sweet. Think of the words that come from Jesus' mouth. Come unto me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His words are so sweet, we need to hear him. He is altogether lovely. We need to see him. The writer to the Hebrews in 12 verse 2 says, look unto him. And she's saying here, yea, he is altogether lovely. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ is lovely. He is the fairest among 10,000. Scripture goes with Scripture. If you read something somewhere, you'll find something similar somewhere else. That's why we need to read the whole Bible. And then she goes on to say, this is my beloved. This is my friend. We need to consider him. We need to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he here? Why was he forsaken? Why is he on a cross? Why did he suffer so much? We need to consider him. And then love him. Love him. To love the Lord Jesus Christ is the most wonderful thing that a human person could experience. And it's something that can't be bought. It's something that can't be worked up. It's something that can be given. And here is the one who gives it. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Listen to this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. See what he has done for us? Is it not right that we should consider him? No wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. That's what he says to the people. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I want you to do. Magnify the Lord with me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us hear him. Let us continue to look to him. And let us consider him. And this will happen. Eternally praise and thank them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're not just praising the Lord Jesus Christ. We're praising the triune God, because our salvation is a triune salvation. I give them eternal life, and no one can pluck them out of my hand, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand, for I and my Father are one. Oh, my dear friends, tonight, this is the Lord's day. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that the Lord has given us, that we might meet together as we are at the moment. The world, where's the world? The world's out there enjoying itself. But their joy only lasts tonight, because tomorrow they'll have to go out and do the same thing to get joy. But the joy that's in the heart of the Christian is there all the time. Even in all my sorrows, I can have joy in my heart because the Lord has put it there. You see how blessed we are? We're blessed. We're privileged. We're a privileged people. And we're going to come round this table and we're going to remember just what he'd done for us. The cost. The cost. Finish with this. Well, I'm not going to finish, because this is part of the... I don't believe that this is a different meeting. This is part of the gospel meeting. When we read about what Peter said about the cost... For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers. Well, how was I then? Well, he tells us here, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of Christ as of a lamb. We started with the Lamb and now we have Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what it's saying there in verse 20. But with the precious blood of Christ, there's what it said in Genesis chapter 22 and Leviticus 17 verse 11. The precious blood of Christ that he has given. It's wonderful. Really is wonderful that God should look down upon us and say, I love you. We tell each other at times that we love each other. Yes, we do. We know something of love, because God has changed our heart. But my love and your love will only last for a short time on earth. But there's a love that's instilled in us that will last forever when Christ comes back again. Well, I better finish here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, it really blows our mind, and it really amazes us that you could love as you do. That you could love us so much that you could see your own Son going on that cross. And that you could hear him cry, that cry of dereliction, why? Why? And yet, Lord, you never stop loving them, because God is love. And Lord, you raised him on the third day and you called him home. For we read in Mark's gospel that when he had said these words to his disciples, he was taken up and he was seated at the right hand of the Father on high. We have a man tonight who pleads our cause. We have a man tonight who will come back for us and take us to be with himself. Lord, keep this in our view as we live in this sinful world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.